Hi there.
You're about to enjoy a recording from a joint service in North Bushy between Wellspring Church and Holy Trinity.
We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. Much better than this, however, is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
Over the last few weeks, there's been a number of messages about worship. And Dan last week was talking about here in the 11 o'clock service about having a heart of worship. And from Ephesians 1, he was talking about what happens when we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We find ourselves in a place where we're not just optimistic by doing what we can to make ourselves happy, but actually when we're changed by being in Christ, something deep within us is never the same again. And we can go through even the most difficult times, but because we know we are in Christ and as such we are saints and not sinners, then we can live life as God intended. And I want to build on some of that idea. And I want to talk today about wholehearted worship. What does it look and feel like to have an undivided heart? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Today, if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, not just me, but I mean, if you'll allow God himself to speak to you, today will speak to the very core of who you are and the decisions that you make. And I am asking for permission to speak at that level. You can allow it to brush over you. That's fine. I won't be offended. But I want to ask for your permission. Let me speak to the core of who you are, because who knows, as we prepare ourselves for communion, something might just happen in us today that could change the trajectory of the rest of our lives. I really believe the Word of God is that powerful. Now, many of you might know, and this might mean you like me even less, but I was actually born in America. So I'm American and English at the same time. So I became a British national a number of years ago, maybe 15 years ago, but I was born in Texas. So I am loyal sometimes to America, but really in my heart, I've married the land. I love this nation. So you understand how conflicted I was just a few nights ago when England were playing USA in the Women's World Cup. I didn't know whether I was going to be sad whatever happened or happy. I didn't really know how that was going to work. I didn't know whether to cheer when they scored or to be sad about it, because in that area, if you like, my loyalties are somewhat divided. In a similar way, I grew up in Norwich in Norfolk. Anyone know where Norwich is? It's the bit that takes forever to get to. If you drive there, you'll keep driving. Eventually, you'll get there, trust me. And I grew up in Norwich, and I was a season ticket holder for Norwich City Football Club, the Canaries. And everything was, and also now a season ticket holder and Vicarage Road, and I've become a Watford fan deep within me. I'm very committed to Watford. I've married the town, if you like. And so you understand how I was really glad that Norwich City recently were promoted to the Premier League. But now I've got a dilemma. When the Canaries come to Vicarage Road, who do I really support? Because for the first, 20 years of my life, I supported Norwich City Football Club. I just want to talk to you about what happens within us. And that's just football. That's not really serious. It's nonsense, most of it. It's just a ball. They kick it around. Some people get very rich. The rest of us make them very rich. That's how football works. But still, in the essence of it, I want to talk about what is it like when we're kind of torn between one thing and another that is important to us. And in order to understand what wholehearted worship is, I want us to understand that we are part of a big story that's been going on for hundreds and thousands of years. When God created Adam and Eve, he created us. He created us to enjoy everything that is good, to celebrate everything that is good. And God himself is good. And so he created us to be in relationship with him and to celebrate, if you like, to worship everything that is good, which is God himself. But he gave us the choice. He didn't force us to worship him. He invited us to, but he gives us the opportunity. And do you know what we did? What we decided is that instead of living in what is good and pure and perfect, we decide to turn our back on God. And strangely, what we've done, and this is a story, it's all the way through the pages of it, strangely what we've done is instead of celebrating what is good, we have taken what is bad or evil or less than good, and we've called it good. Woe to those who call what is evil good and good evil. But that's what we do. And that is what we've done. And the Bible describes that as idolatry, the worship of things that are not good and perfect and pure and the things that are not God. If it was a divine romance, then God is like a faithful husband. And we are like, and this is how the Old Testament prophets described it, we are like the wife that was not faithful. And we've gone off with another man and another man and another man. We've committed adultery against God. And all along, God's plan was for us to be with him and to celebrate his presence and to be with him forever. So God's desire is that we would worship and love and serve only what is good. But the pain of God's heart was that when we decided to turn our back on him and worship that which was not him. And by worship, I don't just mean sing songs. I don't just mean, when we sing songs as part of worship, but this is not worship. Our lives are worship. What we do with our money, what we do with our time, what we speak about, what we think about is all part of our worship. And the people of God strayed away from him and started thinking about giving their money towards, giving their time towards things that were not God. And in fact, the prophets were used by God to challenge this. And I want to, we could spend hours and hours and hours looking at the topic of idolatry in the Bible. But I'm going to go to the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 44. And we could, like I said, spend ages here. We won't, but I want to illustrate to you for something. This is where Isaiah is talking about those who have compromised their faithfulness to God and instead they worship idols. And this is what he says. And he's talking about a woodcutter and someone who makes things with metal, a blacksmith. And halfway through this, he says, then he uses, this is from verse 14. He cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. He's talking about a wood cutter, okay, a man who works for timber. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire while he warms himself with it. He warms himself and bakes his bread. Then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. See, Isaiah is mocking how crazy this is. He says he makes an idol and bows down to it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, that fire feels good. Then he takes what's left and makes his god, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says, you're my god. Such stupidity and ignorance, Isaiah says. Their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. Why? It's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down to worship a piece of wood? The poor deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all, yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? Isaiah just beautifully puts it. He describes someone creating something with their hands. In fact, they didn't create anything. They're just taking a piece of wood, and the wood carver doesn't make the tree, does he? He takes what's been created. And instead of worshiping the creator of the tree, he takes some of it, carves little eyes into it while he warms himself by a fire, puts a mouth in it, it will never speak to him, puts ears on it, it will never hear his prayers, and then sets it on the side and ridiculously bows down before a piece of wood that he himself made. This is the tragedy of idolatry. And Isaiah says this breaks the heart of God. In fact, at the very beginning of Isaiah's letter, he describes Israel. All of God's people are guilty of doing the same thing. In verse 4 of the opening chapter of Isaiah, he says, "Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They're evil people, corrupt children who've rejected the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins, and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Beautiful Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field." It goes on and on. They're asking for God's help, but they've walked away from God. In fact, they're worshipping everything that isn't God. They're worshiping whatever isn't God. And God is saying, have you seen that my people's heart is sick? My people's heart is divided. I want to talk to you first about the pain of a divided heart. The pain of a divided heart. Now, I've got a heart here by means of illustration. It's just a symbol here. For those listening to the recording, it's just a paper heart. But I want to talk about the pain of what happens when a heart is torn. Maybe what happens in our life, let's talk about you and me. Something happens that grabs our affections that isn't God. Maybe we have some great musical skill and music can become, I'm going to give part of my heart to music. And then maybe you could hold that for me, that'd be good. And so I'm going to give part. And then career comes along. And if we're career-minded, actually, I'll give part of my. Maybe you could have that. They look after that for me. And then someone else comes along. And I really love them. And I give that part of my heart away. And before long, I've got different things I've given my heart to. Different people. Different aspects of who I am. I give it away and it's painful because I now I'm in a place where I'm now attached to, I'm connected to things that maybe my musical ability isn't the same as someone else's, so I can lose that. Or maybe that person I gave my heart to, they walk away with it. And what am I left with? And some of us, for us, our understanding of our relationship with God is, what we do with what's left, I suppose I've tried everything else, I'll give that bit to God. Or on a Sunday morning, that will be I'll give that part of my heart. I'll be in church for a couple of hours on a Sunday, and that is my expression of faith. Or worse, it would say, I'll give God just what's left. And how painful that is. Have you ever felt that tear? When people manipulate you, have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like, I don't know what to do in this situation? I feel like, I don't know what, have I lost myself because I've given my heart away? That Israel knew the pain of a divided heart. Their heart was sick. And yet God's heart was for them to return to him. God's desire was for them to experience, and they experienced to the extreme. They ended up away from home. They ended up in captivity in Babylon. And God sent the prophet Jeremiah to say, guys, there's things for you, I've got for you. And some of the most famous words in the Old Testament we're going to read from now. This is really familiar to many of us. He says this in Jeremiah 29. And he promises them that they will receive his blessing. And this is in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. Let's read verse 13 off the screen together. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Then he says, I'll end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I'll gather you out of the nations where I sent you. We'll bring you home again to your own land. God's desire was for them to be back in Jerusalem with him, enjoying his presence with a single heart. He says, if you search after me wholeheartedly, that means with a single heart. But what happens when we've given our heart away? What happens? I wonder if I collect those pieces in. What happens when the pieces, the remnants of our heart are all broken? How does that feel? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because sometimes when they come back to us, they've been trodden on. We give our heart to somebody and the marriage doesn't work out. We give our heart to somebody and that friendship breaks. I know this myself. The guy who was my best friend in the world, I was convinced he was going to be my best friend forever. He was my best man. In fact, I even turned my brother down to be my best man in favor of this man. Do you know what? I don't know. He won't respond to any of my messages. The relationship completely broke down. I gave part of my heart to Andrew. I loved him more than I loved my own brother. Isn't it painful? This is my counseling session here. Isn't it painful when we give part of our heart away and then people mistreat it? It's really tough. And so we find ourselves with broken hearts, with divided affections, and it hurts. I want a biscuit. We all want biscuits. Anyone else want a biscuit? You have to wait till later, right? I'm sorry. So everyone now wants a biscuit. I wasn't even thinking of biscuits. And now I want a biscuit. God's heart cry to Israel is the same today. I want your hearts. Worship is when we give our hearts to him. Now, Jeremiah, within a couple of chapters of the verses we just read, I just want to read this to you. It's so powerful. It's so beautiful. And this is what he says in chapter 32, and this will come up on the screen. This is God speaking. Now, I want to say something more about this city. You've been saying it will fall to the king of Babylon through war, famine, and disease, but this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I will scatter them in my fury. I'll bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. Then listen to this. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever, for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I'll find my joy doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. See the word wholeheartedly. God is wholehearted in his commitment. In his commitment to us, he is unyielding in his pursuit of us. He is unrelenting in his desire to have all of us. And he says this to the people of Israel, even though your heart has been given over to many, I will give you one heart and one purpose in your life. And the invitation to each and every one of us today is this. Will we enjoy the joy of a single pursuit? So I've talked about the pain of a divided heart. What happens when we give our broken hearts to God and say, God, I give you all of this. I know it's a mess, but I give you all this. His promise to us is that he will take our heart that is broken and divided, and he will give us a new heart, a single-heartedness again. That where we were divided, now we just have one purpose. This is the joy of a single pursuit. One purpose, one pursuit, one passion, one heart. And that is to celebrate what is good, and God is what is good. He is goodness. So woe betide any of us that call what is not God, God. Woe betide any of us that create things with our hands, our bank balances, our careers, our qualifications, our degrees, our certificates, or our ordinations, whatever it is. We create these things with our own hands. And then before long, we find ourselves bowing down to those things, thinking more about those things than thinking about God. Do you know, it's even possible, I've seen this many times, a couple, they have kids. Kids are a blessing from the Lord, but they are not God. I've seen some families almost worship their children instead of teaching their children to worship. Whatever you do, don't make your children your life's cause, because one day, guess what? They'll leave the home. You don't want to be without a purpose because your kids have left home. Don't make your children the whole reason for your life. Make God the whole reason for your life. No one will ever change that. Don't make getting married the one thing that you must have to be fulfilled. I'd say no, you don't need to be married to be fulfilled. You just need to know God. You just need to worship him. And when you have one heart and one purpose, it's amazing what you'll do. So we have this saying, don't we, within the church, don't we, in the churches I grew up in, encouragement, give your heart to Jesus. Has anyone had that encouragement? Maybe you remember a time I did. I was only 4 years old. I didn't really know what I was doing, but someone said, do you want to respond to this message? And what do I do? I said, well, give your heart to Jesus. I remember as a four-year-old just praying a simple prayer. I give my heart to Jesus. That invitation still stands for us today. Even if we consider ourselves a Christian, the invitation is still for us today. Will we actually give our whole heart to Jesus? Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, and this is our final scripture. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees and the law keepers. They're trying to trick him, aren't they? They're trying to catch him out. Find out which of the rules he's willing to break. The Pharisees heard that Jesus had already silenced the Sadducees with his reply. They met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can we say that together? All your heart. All your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. And let's be honest, we have to gather up the pieces of our often divided hearts. And when we come to worship, one of the reasons we meet on a Sunday morning is that we gather to reset ourselves. We gather to meet in the presence of Christ and say, I've been distracted this week. I've chased after, I don't know, I've chased after money or popularity or career progression or whatever, or more food or alcohol or drugs. Could be anything. But when we come together, we gather in his presence and say, God, I want to live for you first. I want to put you first. And I thank God for his grace that as we meet around this table, we get to set things right again. And as God leads us in confession, we all have confession to make. God, forgive me if I've had a divided heart. This is why it makes absolute sense when we meet together to give of our finances, because it's part of saying, God, I give you that part of my life as well. I've never had to make an apology ever for introducing an offering in 20 years of public ministry in the church, because I see it as worship has always been substantial. In any culture, worship has, or even when they bowed down, you know, to a wooden idol, the people would bring something. They wouldn't come to their God empty-handed. So it's a natural part of worship that we'd say, I've given you not just my words, but I'm going to give to you from my substance, from what you've given me. It's a no-brainer. And you might feel today like you're giving him the broken pieces. But can we trust again in the ability for God to take what is broken and divided and actually to make our hearts whole, to give us what is divided to give him what's divided. Say, God, give me a single-heartedness. And I know, and I've had many people today, not today, but many people over the years say this to me, Tim, you're scary. They find me scary because I'm so passionate about this. The reason, and I'm not, there's nothing in me, I'm just saying, I am absolutely convinced there is no better way to live than with your whole life given over to God. For me, this is not a hobby. Please understand, even though I might be salaried by a local church, for me, I was like this way before I was asked to lead in the church. I gave my whole life to Christ and I've never turned back because there's no greater purpose than to live for him. There's nothing else worth pursuing. I had a meeting this week with a friend of mine who lived on a farm in Wales. I wonder if guys you can come up and we're going to sing together. He used to live on a farm in Wales. He showed me pictures of this farm. And he's got four kids all growing up. They'd have a homestead. They had little barns. It was like the perfect life. For a family, he's only in his 40s and living a dream life and kind of doing some church stuff on the side, but really, really comfortable, you know. He'd send me pictures of them by the log fire. And there I am in our lounge in North Bushy, kind of holding onto the radiator. And he sat there with his feet, you know, with a glass of port and his feet by a beautiful log fire in a farmhouse. The perfect life. Do you know what happened? The Lord says, I want you to sell your farm and go and live in an apartment in the city of Chester, because I want you to plant a church there and to repurpose the church there. And I was talking to him this week. I said, what motivated you to give up that kind of lifestyle, to cram your family into somewhere so not country, so far from the Welsh hills? And he says, for me, it was a no-brainer. Because when you worship God with everything, whatever he says goes. And the answer is always yes. He says, my family think I'm crazy because I've given up that lifestyle. I said, but you know what? I've not given up anything because all I have was a gift from God in the first place. Friends, I believe God is asking us, will we give him our divided affections today? And as we're led into communion, will we give him everything? And for the three precious families, households that are heading off to new pastures, I commend you. As you give everything that you've got for the greatest cause on the planet, wholeheartedly, we send you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We bless you in the name of Jesus. That even though we think North Bushy is the center of the universe, we recognize there are other places that need to be blessed as well. And so we send you in the name of Jesus. We say, whatever you do, do not compromise on your single-heartedness for the rest of your days. That is our prayer. Go. And thrive with a single heart. And don't give your heart anywhere else because the Lord deserves it all. So we admit our division and we'll do that as we confess. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit for help. Let's pray together. Oh God, Holy Spirit, you really know us. You know us. You know what we're really like, God. You know how compromised we are. And God, we say, may you hear the prayers of our heart in this moment, that we would live for you alone. That we would not worship what we've created, but we would worship you, our Creator. And as no doubt we'll pray in a few minutes, Lord, may we meet you at this table and be restored and be wholehearted again. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.